I want to ask you a question this morning, and the question is, are you overwhelmed in your Christian life, or are you overcoming in your Christian life? There are many situations that can cause us to feel completely overwhelmed, but we are called to be overcomers. Here we have in Joshua chapter 3, the nation of Israel, and they have an overwhelming difficulty in front of them. And last week I mentioned the fact that they had to cross the Jordan River. And the Jordan River in normal times was only about 100 feet wide, but in the springtime the mountains above them, the snow would melt, and what would happen, the Jordan would flood, and the Jordan River would be about a mile in width. So it was a huge difficulty for the nation of Israel in entering the promised land. They had to cross this river of difficulty, but the good news was that they had an overcoming God. Even though they were overwhelmed by the situation, God was with them. You see, we serve a God of miracles. God still is a miracle-making God. You may not receive your miracle physically. You know, when I go through the Bible, I see the Apostle Paul, and three times he prayed that he would be relieved of a thorn in the flesh. And the Lord did not take that away from him, but the Lord said to him that his grace was sufficient for him. As we come to Joshua chapter 3 here, as I mentioned, God's people, they were called out of the wilderness. You'll remember that they'd been wilderness wanderers for 40 years. And now at the Jordan River, they were called to become Canaan conquerors. But they didn't have to do it by themselves. The Lord was with them. And you and I, we are called to be conquerors. In the difficult days that we live in, we must keep our eyes firm on the Lord, and that we are to be conquerors in the Lord Jesus. In Romans 8, verse 37, Paul said, "We are more than conquerors through him that loved us." I want to ask you this morning, what would be your difficulty today? What is your Jordan? What is your river of obstacle today? What battle are you facing? What is upsetting you today? I want you to look at the Lord. And in Ephesians 3, verse 20, the Bible indicates that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Now, Joshua and the people of the Lord, the Israelites, were called to step out in faith, and they had to rely on the Lord to get them across that river into the promised land. If you look at Joshua chapter 3, verse 1 there, then Joshua rose early in the morning. That's actually a good reminder for the Christian. Early in the morning is a good time to get into God's word. Early in the morning is a good time to meditate on the word. Early in the morning is a good time to pray. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan. He and all the children of Israel and lodged there before they crossed over. Now, in Joshua chapter 3, as you read that chapter, you will notice that the people of God had to follow the Ark of the Covenant that was carried by the priests. What was going to happen is that the priests were going to go into the River Jordan, and they were carrying the Ark of the Covenant. Let me read to you verse 2. "So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, 'When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before.'" Now, some people might be wondering, what is the Ark of the Covenant? Well, it was, you might say, simply, it was a piece of furniture that was kept in the tabernacle. the most important piece of furniture. And what it was a rectangular box. It was only about 3.75 feet in length. They taught me at school in feet to begin with, and they switched me over to metres. So I'm sort of metrically confused, but it's about 1.1 metres in length, 700 mil in width, and it was about 2.25 feet high. The ark was made of wood, and it was overlaid with gold. And there was a number of things contained inside the ark, and one of those was actually the Ten Commandments. The ark symbolised the presence and the power of God amongst his people. So it's a box made of acacia wood, covered with gold, gold on the outside and gold on the inside. And when the ark was on the move, the people of God were to be on the move. When the people followed the ark, they were actually following God. Now, we don't have the Ark of the Covenant today. I was looking up to see where the Ark of the Covenant ended up, and there's all sorts of theories. Some people think that when Nebuchadnezzar sacked the temple and destroyed Jerusalem, that that's when the Ark disappeared. There are other people that have different theories. You'll have some people claiming, even today, that they've discovered the Ark. They made a movie years ago about the Ark with, what was that guy's name? Harrison Ford, he was in it. But no one really knows where the Ark is. But the Ark was very important in Israel's day. As I mentioned, the Ark was in the tabernacle. And there was a very important part of the Ark, which was the lid, and that was called the mercy seat. And I'll talk a little bit about the mercy seat in just a little while. But today, God does not dwell in tabernacles. I know this is called the Baptist Tabernacle. I'm actually grateful it's got the sign out the front, Baptist Tabernacle. You know why? Because people come in and they say, "What's a tabernacle?" So I'm able to talk to them and tell them what a tabernacle is. They don't realise that it's a church. Some people think it's a Masonic temple. I remember having a sign out, the sign out the front there, indicating for people to come in, and they come in and they ask all different sorts of questions. But one is, what is a tabernacle? Well, a tabernacle was the area where God would meet his people prior to the construction of the temple in the Old Testament. It was a tent of meeting, a meeting place, and it had the Holy of Holies, and within the Holy of the Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. We don't have tabernacles today where God dwells. This is called a tabernacle, but God does not dwell in here. Where does God dwell? Well, he actually dwells in each of us if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus. In Acts 7, verse 48, before Stephen was murdered, he said, "The Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands, as the prophet says." So God does not dwell in tabernacles today. Actually, God tabernacled amongst us some 2,000 years ago. God dwelt amongst us in the person of the Lord Jesus. The Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." God dwelt amongst his people above the Ark of the Covenant, and then that was taken away. And God came in the person of the Lord Jesus and dwelt again amongst his people in human flesh. The Lord Jesus was perfect God and perfect man. But God dwells today chiefly inside believers. And when you become a Christian, there will be a change in your life when you accept the gospel, when you accept the fact that the Lord Jesus came and died on the cross for you, shed his blood on the cross of Calvary, offers you free forgiveness, pays a redemption price. When you receive Jesus Christ as Saviour, there will be a change in you. And the change is that the Holy Spirit, God himself, comes and dwells within your life. and he brings change. And any person that's truly born again could say that there has been a change in my life since God came to dwell within in the person of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 16, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" So back in Israel's day, they could look and they could see God leading the way when the priests picked up the Ark of the Covenant. When they looked at the tabernacle, they could understand that God was dwelling with his people. You know, people today still need to see God, but they don't need to see a tabernacle. They don't need to see the Ark of the Covenant. They actually need to see living and breathing people of God who are indwelt by the power of the Holy Spirit and living holy lives to God's glory. Where are people going to see God today? They're going to see God in your lives as God works out through the life of each and every believer. You know, I believe there are people around the world that are desperate to see God. There are people that want to get a glimpse of God, but they're not going to see God within a church building. They're going to see God within you as you are salt and light in this world. As I mentioned before, the Israelites, the priests, they carried the ark. And when the priests saw the ark, they didn't see the timber, they saw gold. And what would happen is once a year, on the lid of the ark was the mercy seat, and the high priest would sprinkle the blood of a sacrificial animal on the mercy seat. The Ark of the Covenant was very important to the people of Israel. It's where God met the high priest, and it was where the blood of animals was spilt, signifying that God would meet man and God would provide forgiveness. In Leviticus 16:30, it says, "For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that ye may be clean from all your sins before the Lord." Once a year on the Day of Atonement, the mercy seat would be sprinkled with the blood of the sacrificed animal. You know, those sacrifices pointed to the fact that one day God would send the most perfect sacrifice, and that was the Lord Jesus. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 5:7, "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." I want to ask you this morning, are you saved? Do you know that you've got a home in heaven? Do you know that God's going to welcome you into heaven the moment that you die? You know, you can have the absolute assurance of forgiveness of sins if you've trusted Jesus as your Saviour. As I mentioned, the ark went with the people. The ark was portable. There were rings on the outside of the box, and they'd put these huge staves or these long rods through those rings, and the priests would carry the ark as God directed. Now, in Joshua chapter 3, the priests are commanded by God to take the ark into this flooding river. And the priests had to really trust the Lord by faith. I don't know if you've ever tried to cross a flooding river. I've been in a flooding river and was scared to cross it. Years ago, I mentioned this a couple of years ago, but the deacons and I in the Gunnedah Baptist Church, we decided that we would do a river trip. And we had some disused stage that was put in the church that had a steel frame and a good wooden platform. And we decided that we'd put tyres underneath that and that we would sail down the local river, the Namoi River. So we left early in the morning and we went to a place called Carroll, and we were going to sail from Carroll to Gunnedah. So we leave at 6:30 in the morning, and by the time the rescue squad got to us, I think it was 7 p.m. In the evening. They sent the SES out looking for us, and eventually they found us as night was falling. And what had happened, the river was flowing a lot faster than normal, and we came to the point, and I, as the captain of the ship, we had to make a choice. Do we go left or right around a group of trees? And I, as the captain, made the wrong choice. And with my son on board and the deacons on board, as we went against a willow tree, the raft began to tip up, and I gave the order to abandon ship. It was actually a terrifying experience because we then were stuck in the middle of a flooding river. Fortunately, my son was a lot braver than me. We had a spare rope, and he dived into the water, swam to the other side. We put the rope against a tree, and me and the rest of the deacons were able to get to the other side. And we began a long walk until the rescue squad found us. Crossing a flooded river is very scary. And for the people of God to cross a river a mile wide, and some figures will say between 1 and maybe 3 million people had to cross this flooding river. There's no boat. There's no bridge. There's no raft. There's no way that they can cross it unless God intervenes. So God calls the priests by faith to actually step into the river first before God did anything. And then a miracle happened. But they had to step out in faith first. Can I ask you, what is your Jordan today? What are the overwhelming odds that you face? What is it that makes you despair of a night? What is it that is beyond your control? What is your Jordan today? What is your disappointment? What is your sadness? What is your fear? What seems to be overwhelming today? Well, when you're overwhelmed, I want to tell you that we have an overcoming God. An overcoming God that overcomes every overwhelming situation that you and I face. But we've got to just trust him. Before Moses had died, Moses died, you'll know, and then Joshua became the leader. But before Moses died, he gave the Israelites some great encouragement. And in Deuteronomy 31, verse 6, he said, "Be strong and of good courage." If you're struggling today, take this in. "Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you." Be strong and of good courage, Moses said. Verse 5 there in Joshua chapter 3. And Joshua said to the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." God wanted his people to consecrate their lives to him. Israel had to be spiritually prepared for the days ahead. God wanted his people to be holy before he did great things amongst them. And so they had to prepare. But the preparation that they had to have was a spiritual preparation rather than a physical preparation. And if you and I are to overcome the things that would seek to destroy us or discourage us in life, if you and I want to do great things for the Lord, there needs to be a spiritual preparation. If you think about the life of the Lord Jesus, 30 years on this earth before he started his ministry, and then 3 years of solid ministry. 30 years of preparation that God himself took for his ministry, to have that 3 years of ministry upon this earth. There needed to be a spiritual preparation, and God wanted his people to be called to holiness before he ever did a miracle amongst them as far as crossing the Jordan. You know, I believe that the Christian church is weak today in many places. And the church is weak because the church is not holy. The church is weak because the church is not sanctified. The church is weak because the church is not serious about their spiritual lives in many cases. The Bible calls us to be holy. 1 Peter 1 verse 16, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Galatians 5, 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfil the lusts of the flesh." Galatians 5, 24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. I heard of an Indian Christian that came to Australia, and he had the privilege of staying in several Christians' houses that accommodated him. And this Indian Christian ended up going to a pastor's conference, and he had the opportunity to speak at the pastor's conference. And he said something like this as he got to address the pastors. He said as he wept, he said, "Could you please tell me, what is the difference between Christians and non-Christians in Australia?" Staying in the houses of Christians, he found that there was little difference in their lives and in their actions compared to non-Christians. What an indictment. What is the difference between Christians and non-Christians in Australia? Joshua 3 verse 5, "And Joshua said to the people, 'Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you.' Then Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, 'Take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people.' So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. You shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan.'" The priests there were called to lead the people by faith. The priests then were called even to risk their lives to enter this flooding river. But the priests were to be an example to the people. And the priests were not alone, because the priests had the Ark of the Covenant that was with them. And the Ark of the Covenant represented the fact that was God. God was with them in their very need on that day. Now, when we think of our own journey through life, if you're a Christian, we are called to a life of faith. We are to trust God when the odds are overwhelming. Our Bible college verse years ago was from Isaiah chapter 26. "Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." We had to remember that. We had to state that in class in front of all the people. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." The people back then could be in perfect peace as they entered this flooding river, because God was indeed with them. You know, I love reading the stories of missionaries. I love reading the stories of evangelists and preachers and people that stepped out in faith against overcoming odds and were willing to serve the Lord no matter what happened to them. One such man who has inspired me is a man called John Patton. And John Patton was a missionary, and he came from Scotland. And when he grew up, he felt called to be a missionary to the New Hebrides Islands, which is now called Vanuatu. In his days, in the 1800s, Vanuatu was the New Hebrides. But the name was changed in 1980 to Vanuatu. In 1839, two missionaries, John Williams and James Harris, from the London Missionary Society, landed on the island of Eromanga in Vanuatu. Only minutes after they landed, they were killed by the natives. Then they were eaten by the natives, the cannibals there. Now, that would have discouraged anyone to be a missionary in Vanuatu. But there were people that went and answered the call. And prior to John Patton and after these people, they went to Vanuatu in order to be missionaries. Eventually, John Patton himself, at the age of 33, landed in Vanuatu on November the 5th, 1858. And he landed to minister on the island of Tanna. The very year after he landed, he buried his wife. Before she died, she'd had a little baby boy. He ends up burying his wife. The boy survives for just a little time, and then he buries his baby. He served on the island alone for the next 4 years, and he experienced constant danger, and he was eventually driven off the island in 1862. After he left 4 years of mission work there, he decided to go to Australia and Great Britain and call people into missionary service back there in Vanuatu. In 1864, John Patton marries again, and he decides to take his second wife to Vanuatu, and they laboured on the island of Aniwa for 41 years until his wife died when John was 81 years of age. When John Patton and his second wife came to the island, the natives were still cannibals. They practiced infanticide, which is the killing of babies after, it's a form of abortion, you might say, but after birth. So if they didn't want a baby child after birth, they would kill the child. They also practiced widow sacrifice. So if a wife lost her husband, they would kill the wife, they would kill the widow, in order that she might serve him in whatever afterlife they believed in. It was a very dark place for John and his family to minister to. It was overwhelming odds for him actually to survive his missionary service. But John Patton, like the people of Israel and like us today, had an overcoming God. An overcoming God that would minister to them in their difficulties. John Patton made an enormous impact in Vanuatu. It didn't make human sense to go to Vanuatu as a missionary when the first two missionaries had been killed and eaten by cannibals. It didn't make sense to others that John Patton would leave a fruitful ministry in Glasgow. He was ministering in a church in Glasgow. It was growing. It was a very fruitful ministry. It didn't make sense to others to leave a fruitful ministry in the city of Glasgow and to go to the islands of Vanuatu. It didn't make sense to stay on the mission field when his wife died and then his beautiful baby boy just 17 days later. When you read his story, he buries his wife, he digs the grave himself and buries his wife. And then just after 17 days later, he's digging another grave to bury his baby son. It didn't make sense for him to stay on the mission field. John Patton wrote this: "I laboured on for the salvation of the savage islanders amidst difficulties, dangers and deaths. But for Jesus and the fellowship he vouchsafed to me here, I must have gone mad and died beside the lonely grave. I looked up to the Lord for help and struggled on in his work. On another island with his second wife, he loses another child." Patton writes this: "During the hurricanes from January to April 1873, when the Dayspring," now the Dayspring was a mission ship, "when the Dayspring was wrecked, we lost a darling child by death. My dear wife had a protracted illness and I was brought very low with severe rheumatic fever and was reported as dying." It didn't make sense for John Patton to stay on the mission field now when he loses a second child. It didn't make sense to others for him to go to Vanuatu and face hostile enemies when he could have ministered back in Scotland. Patton writes again: "My enemies seldom slackened their hateful designs against my life. A wild chief followed me around for hours, for 4 hours with his loaded musket, and though often directed towards me, God restrained his hand. I spoke kindly to him and attended to my work as if he'd not been there, fully persuaded that my God had placed me there and would protect me till my allotted task was finished. Looking up in unceasing prayer to our dear Lord Jesus, I left all in his hands and felt immortal till my work was done. Without that abiding consciousness of the presence and power of my dear Lord and Saviour, nothing else in all the world could have preserved me from losing my reason and perishing miserably. In his words, this is what John Patton writes. He writes the words of Jesus. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, became to me so real. John Patton, after years of missionary service in the land of Vanuatu, said this. I claimed an awa for Jesus, and by the grace of God, in Anawa now worships at the Saviour's feet. Anawa was the island. So the people of the island of Anawa, originally cannibals, came to worship at the feet of their Saviour, the Lord Jesus. You know, sometimes in the Christian life, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense often when people look at us and see us stepping out in faith. It doesn't make sense to others sometimes when we give away a career to serve the Lord Jesus. It doesn't make sense sometimes to give money that you can't afford to give in order to bless someone else. It doesn't make sense sometimes. Some people might struggle with sickness and they might say, it doesn't make sense while I'm still alive. In the overwhelming odds, we have a God, an overcoming God, and we need to remember that. We are called to be people of faith. We are called to separate ourselves from the world's values. We are called to separate ourselves from the world's lusts. We are called to separate ourselves from the world's philosophies. We are called to trust God when things are impossible. God's people crossed an overwhelming river because they had an overcoming God. Verse 17 says, then the priest who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. Israel's God was a God of miracles. And our God, the Lord Jesus, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We serve the same God that the Israelites served. And Jesus calls his people today to be people of faith in every situation that we face. And he promises to be with us in every difficulty. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, just to conclude, you and I are not called to take the land of Canaan. We're not called to go into a promised land, but we are called to go into all the earth and preach the gospel. And we are promised that the Lord Jesus will be with us. Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. What a wonderful passage of Scripture. and what wonderful things that we can learn today. And I want to pray that today, if you have an overwhelming situation, that you will realize today that you have an overcoming God and that He promises to be with you in whatever you go through. He promises to be by your side. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for the example of the people of God here in Joshua chapter 3. We thank you for the example, Lord, of John Patton, the missionary to Vanuatu. That, Lord, when it didn't make sense, when he was overwhelmed, he, Lord, stayed because he had an overcoming God. And Father, I want to pray for anyone here this morning that is struggling with something, that, Lord, they might have a river of difficulty in front of them. They might see there's no way out of their situation. I pray, Lord, that they would look back through the scriptures and see that in Joshua chapter 3, that the ark represented the presence and the power of God. And Father, we have the presence and power of God, not in an ark today, but within ourselves, when the Holy Spirit dwells in the life of every believer. We thank you for your presence, and we thank you for your power, and we ask, Lord, that we would be more than conquerors in the difficult things that we face. In Jesus' name, amen.